Let's bow in prayer again, if you will. Father, again, we ask you to visit us this morning as we open your word. Empower this feeble effort of your servant to proclaim your truth in a way you'd be pleased to bless it to the hearts of the people and to edify your son. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, turn with me, if you will, please, to Hosea chapter 5. Actually, I want you to turn to chapter 4 first. My main text is in the 5th chapter. But I want us to get a little bit of a background to what he's talking about in chapter 5. Now, if you will note, the scriptures that have been read this morning all point to and emphasize the judgments of God and the seriousness of God's judgment and the seriousnesses of God's warnings to us. I think if I could say one thing that I believe that our generation is in trouble with is a low view of God and a low view of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do I say that? Look around you. Where are the people? This is the Lord's Day. Where are the people supposed to be on the Lord's Day? Worshiping the Lord. Anything, if you forget everything I say to you this morning, anything, I don't care what it is, that you put between you and what the Lord commands of you is an idol. And the scripture clearly declares that you'll be judged for worshiping idols. Let me emphasize that again. I don't care what it is. Anything that comes between you and the Lord Jesus Christ is an idol. Now, that's not comfortable for us, is it? We don't like to hear that. We don't like to have to deal with those kinds of proclamations before us that come directly from the Word of God. But that's the Scriptures. That's God's Word. And He certainly hasn't abrogated His Word, and neither has He abrogated His throne. He's still God on the throne. He's still sovereign. He will execute what He has promised to execute, whether it's salvation or whether it's judgment. He will do it. Now, I want you to turn back to chapter 4. Hosea is an interesting book. The first three chapters, he deals with his personal life to some degree, with his domestic problems, which is a picture of our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ and his wife. His wife, as you well know, became a harlot, and the Lord told him to go take her and bring her back and marry her. What were you before the Lord redeemed you? You were what she was. Oh, you say, I never did those things. Maybe not act out those things, but you were in your heart. You did things that was whoring after the things of this world. And this is what this book's talking about. Beginning with verse 1, hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. Now listen, there is no faithfulness or steadfast love, and no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, committing adultery. They break all the bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns, and all who dwell in it languish. And also the beast of the field and the birds of the heavens and even the fish of the sea are taken away. Drop down to verse number 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. I reject you from being a priest to me. Now every person is a priest. There is a priesthood of believers. You hear, this can be personally applied to us. Individually. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. What a warning. Now go to chapter 5. In verse, I'm skipping a lot here because I want you to get to a certain point. In verse 9, Ephraim shall become a desolation in the day of punishment. Verse 10, the princes of Judah have become like those who move the landmark. Upon them I will pour out my wrath like water. Verse 11, Ephraim is oppressed, crushed in judgment, because he was determined, now watch this, he was determined to go after filth. The word filth there, you and I would translate that going after worldly wisdom or worldly activities or worldly popularity. Any way you want to put it, it's outside the realm of God's word and spirituality and reality. But I am like a moth to Ephraim and like dry rot to the house of Judah. Now here's my text. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his wounds, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to the king, great king, but he was not able to cure you or heal your wound. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear and go away. I will carry off and no one shall rescue. I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face and in their distress earnestly seek me. When is the Lord silent? This is what this message is going to be about. Warning after warning after warning of a nation. Judah and Ephraim represent the northern and the southern kingdom. Israel was in bad shape. They had been greatly blessed of God. He had brought them out of the land of bondage. He had brought them into a land which he had given them. He had blessed them mightily. And now what's happening? Religion had deteriorated to mere idolatry. The priests were condoning temple prostitution and actually participating in it for self-gain. Family life was almost completely destroyed. The outlook was at best very bleak for the nation of Israel. Let me ask you a question. How much of that looks like America today? How many people in America who have been abundantly blessed, materially at least, have no knowledge of God, don't want any knowledge of God, and don't want any part of anything that's spiritual, really spiritual? Now, we can apply this text in three ways. You apply it the way you want to. I'm going to personalize it. It can be applied to a nation. It can be applied to Philadelphia Baptist Church as a whole. But Philadelphia Baptist Church is made up of individuals, right? So I'm going to apply it there. And I want you to see it that way as we go through this. The tendency of fallen man is to have a God whom he can serve with his own hands and his own way and control him. They want a Santa Claus, so to speak, kind of God. Israel had a king. He had blessed them. The Lord of God, Lord God was their king. As I said, he delivered them from bondage. He had given them a land. He had graciously blessed them. But they wanted a king they could see. They wanted one they could touch. He gave them one. And what happened? Deterioration began in the land. Immediately, decay set in. They set up idols to worship. They sought wealth and possessions. The temple became the priority and their God. Is this where we are? What's important to us today? Gaining things or worshiping Him? Gaining status in life or bowing to Him, honoring Him, glorifying Him, seeking to be obedient to Him? Folks, I'm going to tell you, until you seek the Lord and begin to worship Him in the way He has commanded us in Scripture, you will never find satisfaction in this life. Never. God had warned them, He had rebuked them, and now the Lord sends the prophet to issue not warnings, but judgments. The warning's over. Now He announces judgment to them. And when He comes and He announces those judgments to them from the Lord, at first, now this is the first point you have in your outline, there were good signs. Why do I say that? When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his wounds, that's always a good sign, isn't it? When men and women begin to see their condition, their sinfulness, the wounds of their sinfulness, that's a good sign, isn't it? When they begin to see that in themselves they have nothing with which they can worship God apart from His Holy Spirit. When they begin to see that God's judgment is on their life as a result of their wounds and their sicknesses, as a result of their sins, that's a good sign, isn't it? In fact, that's where every person has to come before they'll ever turn to the Lord. You're not going to turn to the Lord until you have to. Until you have exhausted everything you think that you have the ability to do. You're not going to turn to Him. You're going to continue to depend on your ability, your wisdom, your so-called knowledge before you'll ever seek Him. And you'll usually try everything in the world, as we'll see in a minute, before you go to Him. You must discover that you're lost before you can have salvation. You must discover that you're spiritually dead before you can have life. You must be brought low before you can be lifted up. You must see your sickness and your wounds before the Lord will ever heal you. No other way. He's going to bring you down to where you're ready to submit to Him. Now listen to me, and I'm not trying to be mean, or you'll go to hell in your sins. You say, "But Ed, that's just hard. I'd rather be hard with you now and let you see what this passage is talking about than not be hard with you and watch you go to hell." These are encouraging signs. When men begin to see their sickness, when they begin to see their wounds and their helplessness and their rebellion, and they begin to see in themselves there's really no wisdom there, that's always encouraging. One of the things that I see missing today also is the lack of repentance and remorse for sins. Don't see much of it. I'm getting to be a kind of an old guy, and I've been preaching for over 50 years. I can remember a time when I saw people weeping over their sins. I don't see that anymore. That disturbs me. George Whitefield came to America. The Great Awakening took place between him and Jonathan Edwards preaching. And when Whitefield would go into a town, and great crowds would come for miles on horseback to hear him preach. I'm talking about miles. Hundreds, thousands of people would gather. And he began to preach. And people would fall down weeping. And in those towns, people would come up to other people and say, "Are you a Christian?" "Yeah." "Would you pray that the Lord would show me mercy?" Wouldn't you like to see that again? "Would you pray that the Lord would show me mercy?" We haven't seen our weaknesses. We haven't seen our sin. We haven't seen what we really are by our fallen nature. And we'll trust everything under the sun except to go where the Lord tells us to go, and that's to Him. That's the second thing I want you to see. Good signs, but sadness of men's actions. When Ephraim saw his sickness, Judah saw his wounds, Ephraim went to the Assyrian king. Rather than going to the Lord, he goes to the men. He goes to the wisdom of men. And what happened with him in that circumstance is the same thing that happens to us when we don't go to the Lord. That person, that king, that country became the oppressor of Ephraim. Not the cure, but the oppressor. Brought him into bondage. When you seek the wisdom of this world, that world is going to bring you into bondage. There's only two kinds of wisdom that exists. That's God's wisdom and the world's wisdom. There's no in between. And when I seek the world's wisdom, I'm not seeking His wisdom. It's the opposite of seeking God's wisdom. And the penalty is terrible. Terrible. It's always an encouraging sign when we find out that we're sick and need help. There are some things that a person must know before they can do that. As I've already said, they must know they're lost. But folks, here's where we come to that high view of God. As long as you're seeking anything except Him, you don't have a high view of Him. You don't have a high view. You don't want to surrender to Him. You call me Lord, Lord. Is that the judgment the Lord pronounces? But you're not. You're not mine. You don't belong to me. Surrender, submission, obedience, casting away everything else in this world, like blind Bartimaeus beside the roadside begging. Jesus came along, he began to cry out, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." The disciples told him, "Shut up." Jesus said, "Bring him to me." And he brought him. "What do you want me to do for you that I might have my sight?" See, he went to the right place. He probably tried everything else for his blindness. But he heard about Jesus. And he was coming by. And he began to cry out. And he found his sight. He found his salvation. When men see their sickness and wounds, it's a natural tendency to seek help in the wrong place. Where do people go to ease their conscience today? Please listen to me. Don't think I'm being mean. Alcohol, drugs, pleasures, sports, you name it. Yeah, that's where they seek it. They also seek it in hyper-emotionalism. "Well, Brother Ed, I just want to go somewhere they can pep me up. I want to go to some church where they lift me up, they pep me up." Really? With what? Only one thing will give you satisfaction in life. Mark this down in your mind. And that's a proper relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else. If it doesn't, this book, Bible, is a lie. I know this is not what's popular, but I know it's what this book teaches. And I know we need to hear it. There's only two destinies for you and me. It's either eternity with Him or it's eternity without Him. It's either heaven or hell. There's no mixture. Yeah, Ephraim saw his sickness. Judah saw his wounds. But they went to the wrong place for healing for their sins. Where have you gone? Religion? Baptism? Wealth? Pleasures? Feeling? Experiences? These refuges always turn out to put you in bondage. Isaiah talks about a refuge of lies. That's what I'm talking about. A refuge of lies. Can't do anything for you. May be nice temporarily. May give you a good feeling. But what about eternity? What about your relationship to the Lord that you profess to be your Lord and King? What about that relationship? Don't place your confidence in things or men for a cure. They can't cure you. Listen to what the Lord said when they went there. He came back to them. He said, but He is not able to cure you or heal your wound. You can almost put that in a question mark. Ephraim went to the Syrians and the Lord says, couldn't cure you, could He? Couldn't do anything for you, could He? Was it there? Was it? The third thing, the silence of the Lord. This is a frightening statement. He pronounces the judgment there in verse 14. Then he says in verse 15, I will return again to my place until I'm not going to deal with you anymore. I'm not going to give you any more warnings. I'm not going to give you any more invitations. I'm going to withdraw from you until. Until what? Until you acknowledge your guilt. That's real confession there. In other words, until you hold court in your own heart, look at the evidence that convicts you, and pronounce judgment upon yourself. I'm not going to listen to you. I'm not going to hear you. I'm going away. I know we like to hear about the God of love, and He is. But think about this. The most loving thing Almighty God can do is to bring you to a place that you confess and acknowledge your sins. Because there's not going to be any salvation unless you do that. Oh, He'll let you do all these other things and go to all these other places and try all these other things to give your soul some satisfaction. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. How many suicides can you record of wealthy people? Didn't help, did it? Or famous people? Didn't help, did it? Amazing, isn't it? No satisfaction. There's a big hole inside of you that's there because of sin and corruption as a result of the fall. And that hole cannot be filled, as Augustine said, unless God fills it. Oh, there's a craving there for satisfaction. But it can't be filled unless you go to the right place. Other things cannot fill it. We spend too much time concentrating on things that are temporal rather than things that are eternal. Folks, you're going to die. I'm going to die. Then what? All of this stuff down here isn't going to matter a bit except for your judgment unless you're in the Lord. Doesn't make any difference who you know, how much you've gained, how much you possess. All of that's wonderful and fine as long as it doesn't keep you from worshiping the Lord properly. The only question that makes any difference is when you come to the end of your life, who have you served and honored and glorified and magnified in your life? You or Him? That's the only thing that makes any difference. I'll let you go on in your sins and your misery. I will not be present to warn you or encourage you anymore. I will sit back and watch you in your misery. Read the passage in Proverbs. I'll laugh at your calamity. That's what the Lord said. I've warned you. You didn't listen. I'm going to laugh when judgment comes on you. Read it. That's what He said. That's what He's saying here. I'm going to withdraw. I'm going away. I'm going to be silent. Unless you acknowledge your sin and seek My face. Now, folks, you're looking at a person that believes in the sovereignty of God as much as anybody in this building. But I also believe in human responsibility. And you're a human. And you have responsibilities. And when you come to recognize what God has commanded of you and you recognize you can't produce it, then you begin to see Him in His gracious, sovereign love to help you do what He commands you to do. But you better seek the Lord. Seek the Lord while He may be found, the prophet said. Call upon Him while He's near. That's you. That's me. That's my responsibility. And here He's saying very clearly, I'm going to withdraw and I'm going to have no more to say to you until you acknowledge your sins and next, seek My face. Look at that little last phrase in verse 16. And in their distress, not just seek My face, but in their distress, earnestly seek Me. This means more than just sitting down and calling on the Lord, saying a little ditty of a prayer. This is a person who's in distress. They're under severe conviction of sin. And then they begin to cry out to the Lord. Like blind Bartimaeus. Have mercy on me. I wish, and you've heard me say this from this pulpit before, I wish there is some way that we could instill in the hearts and minds of people that salvation is not by decision of some human being. It's by God's Holy Spirit working in our hearts to bring us to submission. Beloved, as a result of the fall, you already made your decision. And that decision is to rebel against God. I'm not going to do what He says. At the expense of being repetitious. Every time I think of this, I think of the commercial that used to be on television. A mother and a daughter was in the kitchen and she was trying to teach her daughter how to cook. And the daughter slams her foot. Mother, I'd rather do it myself. That's the attitude of most people about salvation. My friend, you can't do it yourself. You have no ability to do it yourself. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. You're just as capable of doing something that's righteous and holy before God as you are walking down to the funeral home and telling somebody in a casket to get up and walk, and they get up and walk. That's not going to happen, is it? We haven't seen ourselves yet. That's why our view is low of God. because we have a high view of ourselves. Until he brings that down, we're never going to really trust him and honor him and glorify him as we should. Acknowledge his sins, holding court in our hearts. That's the alternative of the sinner. That's the alternative of Philadelphia Baptist Church. Folks, we're sick. Let's face it. We have wounds. We need to be on our faces before Almighty God, seeking his face, seeking his direction, seeking his will, seeking his desires, not ours. And not putting anything between our serving him and loving him and worshiping him. Don't do it. That's idols. Idolatry. Even your family can become an idol. If that family keeps you from worshiping him and honoring him and serving him, you have an idol. You've taken a gift of God and turned it into an idol. What am I really saying this morning? What's the Lord really saying in this whole book? I come first. I don't come second to anything. And I'm either first to you or I'm nothing to you. Too hard? No, it's God's word. I'm telling you this because I love you. I want to see you really unite with him and really fellowship with him and get before him. Get rid of all of these things that keeps you from doing that which he has commanded you to do so that you really can be happy and satisfied and you really can glorify him. That's what he's saying to us in this passage. The only requirement in doing this that he gives you is to take your place as a sinner. Helpless, broken, wounded sinner. And seeing yourself as that leper, Jeremiah, from the head of his head, crown of his head, to the sole of his feet, nothing but runny, pussy, putrefied sores. That's a picture of you and your sin. Confess it, acknowledge it, and then go before him and plead for mercy that he would heal you and cure you and bring you to a place where you really can worship him and honor him and serve him and glorify him. The leper, Matthew 8, had tried all the cures of his day. And he comes before the Lord and he falls down before the Lord. And he said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. If you will. You see what he does? He acknowledges that his only hope is in Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you will, you can do it. You have the power to do it. You have the ability to, if you just will to do it. And the greatest word you'll ever hear is when the Lord looked at him and said, I will. I will. Has he ever said that to you? I will. I will be thou clean. And immediately, he didn't have to go before a committee to find out that he was cured. Immediately, he found his healing. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wounds, they went to the Assyrians, the wrong place. And the Lord said, I warned you, and I'll go back to my place, and I'll be silent until you acknowledge your sins and seek my face in your distress and anxiety. Wouldn't that be wonderful? The Holy Spirit sent that in our church today to bring us to that place. God help us that He will. Only in Christ Jesus is there any hope. When you look at Him hanging on the cross in agony, that's what you deserve. When you see the blood streaming from His crown, His forehead, blood flushing from His side, that's what you deserve. He was suffering your hell. And that's the person who you'd better seek His face and trust Him and love Him and honor Him and worship Him and proclaim Him in life and in what you say. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank You for warning us. Thank You for not leaving us to ourselves in our own wisdom, but pointing out to us what we are by nature, our weaknesses, our sicknesses, our wounds, and then telling us what we're to do. Seek Your face, and we'll find our cure. This is both for the lost person and for the Christian. We never get past the time, Lord, when we need to seek Your face every day to find that solace we need to face the issues of that day for Your glory. I just ask You to bless us this morning. Bless this feeble message to Your glory in the hearts of the people here. Make it real. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.